Father, thank you so much for Nick and Ange and the family and his life with you and his relationship with you, Lord. We thank you for connection as we pray, Lord, that you've connected us together and connected Nick with us as a church family. We pray you'll just fill him afresh now, Lord. Fill him with your peace and your courage. And you prepare our hearts to hear from you today, Lord. And that we would hear your word through Nick. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Good morning. Good to see you. Is it still morning? We're going wild, haven't we? Good to see you all. I'm Nick. We sang about the Great Divide. Ange and I have crossed the Great Divide from Liverpool to Manchester. But Jesus has covered that, hasn't he? So that's good, isn't it? So it's good to be with you. I love connections. Connections are fascinating. I love accents as well. And do we get coffee at the end of the service? Well, if you can spot where my accent's from, you get a free cup of coffee. If you can't spot where my accent's from, you also get a free cup of coffee. So that's fantastic, isn't it? But when I first met Paul, I met Paul a year ago in IKEA in Warrington. Woohoo! Because those pastors, we live life on the edge, right? And so I'm chatting to him, and instantly I know he's not a Manc. I know he's not from Manchester. I lived for a year on this road. I was a Salford boy for a year. I know he's not from round here, because he doesn't go, "Mommy," and that kind of stuff, you know. So I'm like, "Paul, where are you from?" He's like, "A little town in Buckinghamshire." "Oh, Angie and I have lived all over the country." I said, "Oh, I used to live in a little town in Buckinghamshire. Which one did you live in?" "Amersham." I said, "Oh, I used to live in Amersham. I was pastor at King's Church." He said, "You were not." Like I would lie. And he said, "I'm from that church." I knew his dad, his nan, his auntie. It's like those connections are incredible, aren't they? And then driving here today, we take the junction. I'm saying to Andrew, "Oh, I've got like goosebumps, you know. I lived in those," anybody who's lived here a long time, remember those tower blocks where the nurses and doctors lived at Hope Hospital? I lived on the fifth floor of one of them. I mean, so it's lovely, lovely to be with you. We're going to, over the last 5 months, whatever, we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit, we've been thinking about the gifts of the Spirit, we've been thinking about spiritual warfare. I was gardening on Tuesday. I'm not a gardener, but I was doing it. And I was gardening on Tuesday, and I listened to 3 sermons from Mount Chapel. Listened to Paul, listened to Emmanuel, and I listened to Stuart Reed, who I also know. Isn't that freaky? So I listened to these people speaking, speaking about being full of the Spirit and thinking about the warfare that we are in. Because there's things that you face today that you cannot get round. There's things that you face today that you cannot go, "Oh, I won't bother with that." There are challenges that every single one of us has got in our lives that we need to do something with. We're going to play a little video. It has got sound. And then we'll talk about it in a second. So let's play that. It's a bit longer than that. This is the lighthouse, mate. It's your call. You might want to Google that later. Well, the sound wasn't great, was it? But what do you do? What do you do when you're facing death, cancer, unemployment, mental health crises? What do you do? As Christians, what do we do? As followers of Jesus, what does Jesus do when we are in that place? And I want us to think about some giants today, some giants that we face. And the stones that God gives us to deal with them. So the first giant is famous. We're going to read from 1 Samuel 17. And just going to read a few verses. This, whether you've been in church your whole life or not, you have heard of David and Goliath, have you? Yeah? If you watch the football, they always talk about giants slaying teams, don't they? And, you know, it's a David versus Goliath situation. It's one of those stories that's got into certainly the British culture, I think probably the world culture. On Samuel 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul?" Just notice that there. He doesn't say, "Are you not the servants of Yahweh?" He says, "Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And then you have this fantastic story where young David goes, I'll fight him. God has called me to fight him. I'll have him. I'll take him. Come on. He's a bit passive. Come on. He's up for it, isn't he? And he gets mocked by his brothers, and then Saul tries to dress him in his own outfit, and that's a little bit of a symbol that David's already been dressed as a king when he's 15 or something. Incredible. And then David goes, I can't fight in this stuff. This is not who I am. So you can't be anybody else. Jonathan's had that word over him this morning, hasn't he? You can't be somebody else. You can only be who you are. You can only be who God has called you to be. And then verse 40 tells us this. If I can find it. David said, "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, a Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. I get that a lot, with myself being ruddy and handsome. People despise me. What can you do? Not really. He said to David, Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "now I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty." Not in the name of Saul. Who's he coming? In the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And you know the rest of the story. That's exactly what happens. Dave takes a sling, stone in the sling, and down the big boy goes, and he takes him out. Now Goliath is, let's have that next slide please. Goliath is famous, he's the G, isn't he? And up to this point, he has been famous for his mocking size, he's been famous for the fear that he induces. But from this day, he is famous for his destruction. And we have to see that when we face the giants, we have to see that they have to fall. Because we are on the winning side. We're not fighting for victory as followers of Jesus. We're fighting from victory. So as we face these things have to fall. But we get dismayed, don't we? Saul and all Israel are dismayed. Now I wonder what words that have been spoken over you in recent days, recent weeks, recent months. I mean, if you turn the TV on, you'll see the news is dismaying, isn't it? Interest rates are going up, aren't they? Again, and again, and again. If you've got a mortgage, that cripples you. If you're renting a house, that cripples you. The gas is through the roof, the electric's through the roof. You can't find eggs on the shelves. I mean, oh, first world problems, I know, but we are facing challenges, aren't we, everywhere we look. And we hear these voices that say, life is hopeless. What's going on in the world? Oh, isn't it worse now than it used to be? All that kind of stuff. And what about on a personal level? Perhaps you've heard those words that say, you're useless, you've got nothing, you've failed again. And the things Goliath shouts are the classic mixture that the enemy uses. He uses truths and half-truths and lies. And we get this mixture mixed up, the Goliath shouting at the people of God, that we hear from the enemy shouting at the people of God, what is the point of you? And we have to have a stone that can fight that. We have to have one of these stones. Now I love being a preacher, it's a great thing. And one of the things about being a preacher is sometimes you get a passage like this that says David picks up five smooth stones and he only uses one. which means I can make up the other four. Oh, what were the other four for? Why did he pick four stones up? Did he think Goliath might have been a four stone giant? He might have been a five stone giant. How many stones does it take to bring down a giant? And there's preachers around the world have picked up this passage and gone, oh, what else could be going on here? Eugene Peterson, who translated the words into the Message, he wrote a whole book for pastors on the five smooth stones for pastoral work. It's a great book if you want to read it. So let's have a think about these stones. So the first smooth stone that David has is the stone of life. The Lord will conquer you. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. You need to speak life over yourself. You need to speak life over yourself. There is power in the tongue. That's what the scripture says. There is power in the tongue. And often we hear these words that say, we've got nothing, and we start to believe them. But I've read this that says that I'm chosen and not called. I've read this that says that I'm a daughter of the King. Yes? That the Lord sings over me. I was with a friend of mine recently she's a Church of England vicar, and I was asking, she always wears the dog collar, you know. And we were having a conversation about why she wears a dog collar and I don't. And I said, because I'm a son, not a dog. And, you know, and that could be a little bit offensive if you've got Church of England vicar friends, but she laughed. But it's true. I am a son, not a dog. That's what David knows. Goliath's calling him a dog, and he's going, uh-oh, mate. There's only one dog on this field, and it ain't me. We need to speak the word over ourselves. When you are in the battle, you need to speak the words over yourself. And it's not wishful thinking. It's the word of God. I'm called. I am forgiven. You know, when the enemy comes and says, oh, that thing you did. Well, that thing I did was covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Once and for all. Now, you might need to repent. Don't get me wrong. There's not easy stuff here. We have to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I've walked away from you, Lord. I've done this thing, Lord. But when we do that, when we repent, as in we change direction and stop doing it, what does he do? He forgives us. So why do we go back like a dog returns to its vomit? Stop it. That is covered by the blood of Jesus. I get really cross with Christians sometimes. What are you going back there for? Stop it. Speak life over yourself. This is what Jesus has said about me. This is who he says I am. Not because I'm special, but because he is. Not because I'm righteous, but because he is, and because he is, I am. Oh, amazing. Absolutely amazing. Church, pick up your stone. Pick up your stone. The power. Proverbs says that there is power in the tongue. The power of life and death. You speak life over yourself. And you speak life over your children, over your spouse, over your friends. And when those come against you, you speak death. Say, that's not for me. That word is not for me. Because I've got this stone. Bit the words over yourself. So that's the first giant. You've heard of him, haven't you, Goliath? But let's have a think of the other giants in the Old Testament. So we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. In the course of time, war broke out with the Philistines at Giza. I love that word. Oh, at Giza. Anyway, sorry. Irrelevant. At that time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Sipai, one of the descendants of the Raphaites, and the Philistines were subjugated. In another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. Instead of another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. It always surprises me what gets onto the Sunday school storyline and what doesn't. Do you ever think about that? Like we have for centuries told the story of David and Goliath. But the six-fingered guy, we never get that one, do we? Well, let's sort that out today. We'll get to him in a minute. So the next slide is the old enemy and the stone of truth, Sipai. He's a Philistine from Rapha. And at this point in Israel's history, the Philistines are the old enemy. They are the constant thorn in the flesh. They are the ones who are causing trouble all the time, over and over and over again. What is the old enemy in your life? What is the thing that keeps coming? What is the thing that you keep dealing with and you think you've dealt with it and then it comes back again? You know, what is that sin? You know, in 1 John, John says, if we claim to be without sin, then we lie. It's a little bit of a New Testament joke, because obviously lying is a sin, you see. Yeah, okay. I thought it was funny. If we claim to be without sin, then we lie. And the truth has no place in us. So he's saying, you know, don't think that you are, or don't pretend that you are better than you are. One of the problems the church has got in Britain is a problem of identity. I meet people all the time who say, oh, I couldn't come to church, I'm not good enough. Do you ever meet those people? Like you have to be at a certain moral standard before you can walk through the doors. Stop it. You should meet the scousers I've got in my church. Come on. Come and meet Jesus. We are just broken people who found life. Come and join us. You don't have to be in a certain place. But we do have to, when we meet him, start to live a holy life. We're called to holiness. We're called to live with him. And there are these things that recur and recur and recur, and we need to deal with them. They are the old enemy. Because the old enemy will stop you moving in the Spirit, will stop you hearing what God is saying, will stop you prophesying, will stop you doing all the things that you are meant to do as a daughter of the King, as a son of the King. Your enemy gets in the way. And we need to break these things. And you need to pick the right stone for the right enemy. David picks that first stone, doesn't he? And flings it. The second enemy, we need to pick the right stone. And that stone might be accountability. You might tell somebody, I am addicted to gambling, to alcohol, to pornography. You know, you pick them, there's loads more, isn't it? Or you know, my issue, Pastor, is I'm just a gossip. I just can't wait to tell people the latest thing. Or I just need new shoes. Like all the time, every week, I need new shoes. You know, like your stuff is not my stuff. But we all, you know the thing, you know the secret thing that maybe you are battling. It's the old enemy. It's the old enemy, and you need to deal with it. And you might, that stone might be the truth of somebody else coming and saying, come on, I'll walk with you. And we'll be accountable. You don't have to tell the whole church, but the New Testament is very clear that if we confess our sins to one another, not to the priest, but to one another. We are a priesthood of all believers. Confess our sins to one another, we will be forgiven. It's a powerful thing, that, isn't it? Will you walk with me on this, in this place? We have the joy of having some counsellors linked with our church. And I was chatting to one of them this week about a new person I wanted to see who had some particular issues. And Joe, our counsellor, saying, yeah, she said, one of the things I'll do is I'll also pray for healing, because when you've got into these practices that have become destructive for your physical, emotional, spiritual life, there's a change in the neural pathways, and so the neural pathways need to be healed. I thought that was amazing. So she said, as well as the counselling and all that other stuff I do, I also pray for healing, that those pathways are healed so that the person can be healed. Fantastic. As we face that old enemy, we need to pick up the stone and attack. Let's have that next slide. Heavy G has a B. These guys on your left are a couple of French twins. I mean, imagine being given birth to them girls, eh? God, they're big boys, aren't they? I mean, I think I'm freakishly tall at 5'9¾". But those guys are massive, aren't they? But every giant has a brother. Every giant has a brother. You know, I don't know whether you've ever had one of those weeks. We had a week recently where we've discovered a flood in our kitchen. And it had been flooding for months, and the floorboards it slowly rotted and then collapsed. And then in that same week, our car broke down. And that same week, my 95-year-old grandma died. I mean, she was a lovely follower of Jesus, but it was a It was a shock, and then my motorcycle was stolen. And in my life, it's Jesus, Ange, motorcycle, children. You know, that's how the hierarchy goes. Absolutely terrible. In the last year, we've had an awful season of grief as a church. So in November, our lovely friend David died. So David was a special needs guy who was very, very involved in the life of the church and actually brought us some life. People would come and say, oh, look how they treat this man. This church must be good. He was a really special guy. Died very suddenly in November. In December, my friend Pete died. Pete was 58. He was one of our worship team. And he'd had a Parkinson's-like illness for a few years. And he died. In January, Ruth died, 41. One of our main worship team died of bowel cancer. Now, we absolutely believe that God heals today. And we had fasted and prayed, and we'd prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And in 3 months, we saw three very significant people die. And we'd just been battered. That we were facing the giant of death as a church. But you know what? No one gets out alive. No one gets out alive. And you need to know the stone in your hand. What do I need here? I need to know that there is victory in Jesus' name, that whatever I face, one day I will face him. And if you face him without Jesus, you are judged. You face him with Jesus, you swerve that somehow. Which is worth swerving, isn't it? We're in this place of sorrow. But we face the sorrow with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is strong. He is God incarnate and he is in us. And that's amazing, isn't it? What an amazing thing. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but go on being filled in the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it as in the Irish. We had Paul's Irish accent this morning. It wasn't very good, was it? But go on, go on, go on, go on. That's how the Greek is. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, you ask. I mean, you as believers can ask, Lord, will you fill me with your Spirit this morning? I'm praying that this morning on the way here. I don't know you. I don't know how you'll respond to me. I don't know what church will be like. But I know God is here. And he's with me. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. When I sin, I ask him to forgive me and to fill me with his Spirit. If you're struggling with that a bit, ask one of these brothers and sisters around you to lay hands on you after the service and fill you with the Spirit. That's the power you have. We carry something amazing. This amazing anointing. I love that David and Goliath is famous. And I love that Sibbecai, Elhanan and Jonathan aren't. Because I relate to those guys. I'm vaguely well known in a small section of Merseyside. But I can generally walk into the shops without people asking for autographs. I mean, can you? Can you? I mean, do people swamp you wherever you go? You're unheard of, aren't you? You're unknown except to God who knows your name. Except to God who calls you to follow him. Except to God who calls you to obedience. Every giant has a brother, and we need to deal with the things we face that come at us all the time. It's called life. And if anybody's told you that Christianity gets you out of the hard stuff, then they have lied. In fact, often it's harder, isn't it? It's harder. My life certainly became harder when I started following Jesus. But it also became better. It's that strange tension between the two things. You know, the enemy wants to take you out the battle. And that's one of the things I think we have to recognise, that we are precious in the sight of God. And we are called to battle. And so as soon as you recognise that, the enemy wants to take you out. So when the battle comes, don't be surprised. And don't give up. Go, oh no, God has called me. I will keep going. Because he is faithful. You've got a guy who's a reasonably new Christian in church, and he gave testimony a few weeks ago that this year he's been observing how we as a church cope with grief. Because he thought we'd all fall apart. You know, it's one thing that the 60-year-old special needs guy dying, it's sad, but you know, he was meant to die when he was 10. So he did well, didn't he? But the 50-something-year-old and the 40-something, what are these Christians going to do with that? But we have an eternal perspective, don't we? And he's been blown away by the fact that we haven't all collapsed. I mean, we are disappointed. We are. We are disappointed in God. We are. And I'd like to think that one day I'll ask the Father this question. Why did that happen? But I won't. I'll just be amazed by him, won't I? And all my questions will go. You're allowed to be disappointed. You're allowed to struggle. Because life is struggle. But we have one who's declared victory over us, over you, and over me. Let's have the next one. Oh, next slide, please. Yeah, great. The giant of fear. I like to call him Six Fingers Sid. We don't get a name. He just says this huge man with six fingers and six toes in each foot. And then in Hebrew it says 24 in total. Like you couldn't do the maths yourself. It's like, oh, like really laying on thick. Look at this guy. This guy is terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. And as we think about that, we start to realize something about giants. They are meant to make you afraid. And there's all sorts of things we can be fearful of. There was a Prussian prince, Frederick William I of Prussia. He actually had a regiment of soldiers who had to be 6 foot 2 or taller, because he felt like it instilled fear into the enemy. Look at those huge blokes there. Aren't we terrified of them? They look impressive giants, but they can be beaten. I wonder what your fear is. 75% of the world are afraid of public speaking. I didn't get that one. But I'm terrified of speaking on the phone. I don't like, especially like insurance companies and stuff. I make Angie do all of that. Oh no, that's awful. Last weekend I was away with the guys from our church, and a few of us went canoeing on the Llangollen Canal. Have you ever been on that? It's flat. It's smooth. It's got a tiny cone. It's like tiny. I mean, it's totally the most easy, peaceful piece of water to canoe on. We've been going about half a mile, then we go across this aqueduct that goes across this huge valley. So you're way up, 70 feet in the air, something like that, on a canoe, looking over. I thought it was fantastic. Till I realised the guy with me is terrified of heights. Wasn't afraid of water, wasn't afraid of canoeing, was afraid of heights. What am I going to do? Oh! But he just stuck with us. I mean, he couldn't get out. he got a bit worse. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? The word says, fear not. And you might have heard this line, and it has one for every day of the year, and it's not true. I've counted them. There's 72 fear nots in the scripture. That's more than one a week though, isn't it? Fear not. Why are we told over and over again to fear not? Why is Joshua told over and over again to fear not? Why does that come all the time? Because we do, don't we? We are afraid. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of what's going to come next. We're afraid of what's going to happen. And the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me, I've got you. Trust me, I go before you. Trust me, I've got this. Why did Saul's army not attack the Philistines? Because they were afraid of one voice. One voice saying, you are dogs. One voice speaking them down. One voice stopping them doing what God had called them to do. And they'd taken their eyes off God, and they'd become the army of Saul and not the army of Yahweh. And when we become the army of people, we take our minds and our eyes off God. You know, there's a celebrity culture in Christianity, and we really need to reject it. We really need to. Because those people let us down. I mean, you see it all the time. You know, celebrity pastors, leaders, worship leaders. Yeah. They're just humans. And we're then surprised when they fall for lust, sex, power, money. You know, that's just normal stuff, isn't it? We need to reject that stuff and actually be those who are called by Jesus where we are to serve him, to follow him. These words come. And scripture says that there is no fear in love, and perfect love drives out all fear. What an amazing thing. How does that happen? Well, I think that's about relationship. It's where we started. It's about relationship, about being in his presence. Lord, what have you said about me? What does the word say about me? What do I know that you have spoken over me? Because once the fear is gone, and the giant dies. Every single one of these giants dies. Goliath is dead. Shimei is dead. Lammy is dead. Six-fingered Sid is dead. And Jesus is alive. Who are you going to trust? Our last slide. We haven't got a giant because they're all dead. But we have got one final stone, and that is victory. That is victory. The idea of the cross is an amazing thing, isn't it? And sometimes we look at the cross and we see it as substitution, that Jesus takes our sin. And sometimes we see it as love. Jesus shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But you know, there's another view of the cross, and that is, this is victory. And on the cross, Jesus takes sin and death and the devil. And as they would say, where I come from, he kicks their heads in. They are destroyed. What power does it have over me if he has won the victory? What power can it have over me? The giants are coming. You will face them. And how you face them is up to you. But I believe God gives us these stones and more. There's more, isn't there? Fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. He gives us these things to attack the things that come at us, so that we can see the victory of God. We ask these two questions at the lane on a Sunday morning. What is God saying? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for those who are facing the giants of sickness, of cancer. I pray healing in this place today. I pray for those who are facing the giants of separation and divorce, of poverty and loss. Lord, I pray that you would be their God